Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the manifold goodness of God. Lord, you have poured out your goodness to the children of men. Lord, we just refuse to look at the things of wickedness and the things of the enemy. We will not look at them, Lord. We're going to look to Jesus, and we're going to look to the Word, because we know that you are the conqueror, Lord. There is nothing happening to anyone in this room that is not written in your Word. And Lord, the solution is written in your Word. And the good goals that you have set up before us, Lord, and the assurance of victory in the end, Lord, we know your supply is certain, Lord. We know that in the darkest hour that the light of Christ is with us, and we praise your wonderful name, Lord, knowing that through you we shall conquer, we will conquer, we bless your holy name. Lord, we come to you for the families that are represented here, Lord, and we know in many cases they are not living, Lord, as we would have them, Lord. We pray that you will work in their lives and bring them, Lord, in to a solid walk with you. Hear our prayers, Lord, for our loved ones, we pray. Reach out this day, Lord, and touch them, we pray, each and every one, that they may be moved into the ark of safety. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We pray this day, Lord, for our nation. And Lord, there we see as men strive and vaunt themselves and place their hope in this one and that one. And Lord, we know regardless of whether they are good men or worthless, we know that the answer is only in you, Lord. We know that no man is going to save our nation. We know that no scheme, no political party, nothing is going to save our nation, Lord, except that you come on the scene and restore us to righteousness. Lord, we know unless we begin to fear Jesus Christ and express his name, that we are going to be sliding down in every way, Lord, financially and morally and every other way. And we pray for a restoration of the fear of God in this nation, and that Christ will be exalted and the name of God will be upon everyone's lips. Lord, we just praise you. We know you're going to do that, because we do not doubt at all, Lord, that you hear our prayers and are in the process of bringing the answer. And we expect to see it in the near future, and we praise your name. And Lord, we pray for those of us here this morning. Lord, we don't know the burdens of each heart. We do not know the sicknesses, the financial needs, the discouragement, the attacks of the enemy. But Lord, you know each and every one. You know the minute details of each one. And we pray this morning that you will hear the groan of the heart, Lord. Hear that groan of the heart, Lord. Help your people, Lord, to walk uprightly. Help each one of us, Lord, to walk in faith. And to know that what you have said you will do, and that you are not only the author but the finisher of our salvation. And all of the things of our lives are in your hands, Lord, and they are safe there. And we are going to win in the end through Jesus, and we praise your name for that, Lord. So move and touch and heal and inspire and strengthen this morning. Cause the word that you want to come forth and to be perceived, Lord, and the power of the living Christ to be among us, Lord, that we may be touched this morning. We believe it. Hallelujah. We believe it, Lord, because we're here to do your will. And we speak thy word, Lord, not ours, but yours. And we speak it in the name of Jesus, and we speak it in faith, and we believe for the answer, Lord, and we know that it's coming to each that need that's here today. We'll be careful to praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Hebrews. Some said you never got the witnesses raised. Well, we'll raise them later, but it has a happy ending. Bless God. You read the rest of the 11th chapter of Revelation, and you'll find that Antichrist has his day, but in the end, Jesus raises up his people. And the enemy may have his way in your life, it seems, but in the end, Christ will raise you up. Hebrews chapter 2, then we'll read verses 1 through 4, and here we go. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now we'll be using the New American Standard this morning. I think it's a little clearer on some of the words here. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to experienced Christians. They were Christians who had been persecuted vigorously. They were not babes in Christ. They were people who knew the Lord. They had seen the apostles preaching with miracles. They had, as it says, tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. They were seasoned people, and yet this book probably is the strongest in exhortation and warning. One writer calls it the epistle of warning, and we need to see why that is, and why people who are saved and baptized in the Spirit would have to be warned. What is the point here? What is going on? And so we have to think of the Christian life this way, as a journey or a process. That's the word we want to process this morning. And it starts when you receive Christ and are born again. And then immediately you should be filled with the Spirit. Being born again is the beginning. We're filled with the Spirit, which is a tool. The Spirit gives us the power to witness, and the Spirit gives us the power to live a holy life. So the Holy Spirit, receiving the Spirit, is not a sign that we're mature. It's a tool given to us to go somewhere. Now, over here is the somewhere, the goal. And the book of Hebrews is talking about this interval of time in here. These people were great over here. That we see in the 10th chapter that they had been strong under persecution. They were great coming out of Egypt. They were great there. They knew the goal that had been preached to them. They had excellent teachers there in the first century. They were in the bloom of the former reign, the vision of Revelation. But they had grown cold, and they were getting back in sin. It's really the strongest New Testament book about the problem of falling away. I preached Friday night on this subject when I went out, young man as a Christian, said, "I never heard the gospel of falling away." Praise the Lord. Well, he heard it Friday night. And the book of Hebrews has a lot to say about falling away. And I don't argue that anyone says, well, can you fall away to the point that you're lost? People want to argue about that. I don't argue about that. The young man asked me about that. How far can you fall? Can you fall to your loss? I said, why? Live your life trying to see what you can get away with. Just suppose that you can be lost. What then? Huh? Then you gambled wrong, didn't you? Why not see how much you can do right? How close you can live to God instead of how, if you can live wrong and still be saved. What sense does that? That makes no sense. Talking about, can I really do all these things and be and never be lost? Well, I think that's poor thinking. Why not see how close you can live to God and not how far you can live from God? Don't you think so? And he says, that sounds right. That sounds right. I said, yeah, I think so. Makes sense. So we departed friends. So we have a problem with this interval in here. Now, the problem with that interval, I think with many of us, is because the goal has not been clear. The goal has been that something good happens to you when you die. So that leaves your whole life, let's say you're 15 years old. All right, you're born again, filled with God's Spirit, in the space of 1 month, we'll say, or in the space of what, you're 15. All right, let's say you live to be 85. All right, you have 70 years. What are you going to do? Wait till you die? What about that period of time, that interval? How are you going to keep red hot for Jesus if your goal is nebulous? My goal is to go to heaven and play shuffleboard. I'm going to go to the great retirement home in the sky. Wow. You know, and here you are, 15 years old, and you're going to go to the retirement home in the sky. No way. Yeah? Amen? And sing real long, slow songs like the grown-ups sing, like they used to. I don't hear them so much anymore. But boy, some of them are enough to make a man swear off religion. That's the truth. Ah, boy, are they gloomy. We don't sing those anymore. Well, I don't anymore. They're too slow. When I'm dead, it's all going to happen. 15 years old. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. You're 15 years old. Well, you know, I know it's, the eventide is falling fast. But you know, after a while, it doesn't fall and you've got a whole life ahead of you. It can create a problem. That's, this robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise. Well, that's all right. And there's a place for that. Although, I was telling Audrey, I love the song Safe in the Arms of Jesus, but I don't ever want to hear it in a funeral, because it's hard enough taking the funeral, but that song on top of it, that chills it off. I'd rather hear that when I was happy sometimes. Safe in the Arms of Jesus. As you sing that slow at a funeral, and brother, you've had it. I mean, that is a two box of Kleenex song at a funeral. So, you get people over here and they've got to wait till they have a requiem for the dead before any good thing is going to happen to them. Naturally, they're going to tend to shoot off in various ways as their personality expresses itself. So, having a confused or vague goal about the Christian life can cause real problems as far as the intensity with which you serve God, because you don't know whether to run, jog, or sit down and wait. So, we'll look a little bit at, I've talked on the goals many times, but these are just in this little area of Hebrews 1 and 2, some of the goals that are set forth here, and you can see they're not slated towards so much when you die, but this is what our inheritance is. First of all, we're called to be a son of God, and that means to be in the image of Jesus, to grow to the fullness of stature, of maturity in His image. And that's what the first and second chapters of Hebrews are about. It's about that by inheritance, Jesus has a name so much better than the angels. But He says He's bringing many sons unto glory. And so, Eddie was saying, that the depravity of man has been preached to the point that it is defeating. It is defeating. And we need to get a hold of that thing, because that's a good concept that he brought to my attention. It is right that we are the dust of the ground, and it is right that Jesus Christ is of divine substance, born of a virgin and different from us, and Lord of all, and from eternity. That's absolutely true. And it is true that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and man is utterly depraved. That's absolutely true. But what God is saying to us is, if you will let me through Jesus Christ, I will raise you to the highest throne. I will make you like my son. I will make you a son and give you a name greater than any angel. Because to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? And again, I and the children whom God has given me. And again, he is made like unto his brothers many times. I don't like the word brethren. It appears in this Bible. You should translate it brothers. Brethren is a name that you use in some kind of an august assemblage or something. The word is brothers. We are the brothers of Jesus. Not only his brethren, but his brothers. Praise the Lord. With all that name implies. And so yes, we were depraved. But in Jesus we are not depraved. We're being transformed to His image, and we need to get a hold of that thing. God wants to raise us up. There's no glory to God to keep us depraved, so that He can show His magnificence. It's the glory of God to show us that through Christ He can raise us into His image and do a perfect job of it. Hallelujah. God is limited by our depravity. He's limited by our unbelief. So what you can become in God is limited only by your willingness to receive Jesus all along the way. And another goal here is to be a ruler over all the works of God's hands, and that's in the second chapter. What is man? God's made him a ruler. And then in the fourth chapter we have the expression the rest of God. Now that is what Hebrews refers to as the goal, is the rest of God. Never heaven, the rest of God. What is that? Well, it divides it into three parts. First of all, it says, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, this is in Hebrews, the third chapter. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. That means that your position in eternity was written in God's mind before He created the world. The works were finished. Finished. That means that you have a unique and specific inheritance in life. Now, you don't know what, in eternity, I should say, in life and eternity. Now, you don't know what that is, but God does, and He established that before the foundation of the world. Now, if you go off in any other direction, you're out of the work, you're out of the rest of God. Do you see that? Because God finished His works, and then He rested. So if you're trying to do something that you think, whether it's secular or religious, you think it's good, but you don't know, you see, what God's unique plan for you is, then you're out of His rest, because He finished the works and rested. So it says, quit trying to do your own thing and enter into God's rest. All right, another aspect of the inheritance also appears in the third chapter. It has to do with the amplification of the Sabbath day, which is the abiding of God and Christ in us and our abiding in them, so that we are no longer by ourselves but are part of God. See, that's the meaning of the Sabbath day, is that we don't go around doing our own thing, but we rest in God and speak His words and do His pleasure. See, everything in our nature is against that. We say, but how about me? See, that's what keeps us out of the rest of God. And then, finally, he mentions Joshua and the land of promise in the third chapter. So, part of our inheritance is a victory over our enemies. Now, these are all I'm going to list for the goal. There are other parts of this, the wife of the Lamb, the eternal temple of God, and so on. But these are the ones that was on the mind of the writer of Hebrews. Let's look at them again. You can see that these do not have to do with waiting till you die so somebody sings a requiem and you go way, away, away. They have to do with now. If you wasted today, if you're wasting today or tomorrow, you've got all this stuff to do, accomplish. It has nothing to do with after you die. God is making you in the moral image of Christ and His stature today. There's something for you today. God wants to make you a ruler today. We are not called to be ruled by circumstances, things, or relationships. We are not to be under anything except Jesus Christ. And much of the pain in our life occurs because God is taking those things which rule over us and putting them under our feet, and we feel we're losing something along the way. He'll take the things, the relationships, and the circumstances with which you are too deeply involved and put them under your feet. It's a painful process, but God has called man to be a ruler, not to be ruled over by things, circumstances, or people. So that is working in your life now, today. That's not after you die. That's a goal of the Christian life. All right, now, your unique inheritance, you don't know what it is, and that's kind of the joy and the adventure and the thrill and the romance of the Christian life, is we don't even know what we're destined to be. We have in mind that we're one thing, and God has something else in mind for us. If anybody ever told me I'd ever be a pastor of a church, man, I said, what ails you? Huh? All right, Hank, watch it. Or a school teacher. I hated school with a passion. And I taught school for 20 years. And when I was a boy, the only part that I liked was recess and hooky. No, we don't know. But the first time I was put in a classroom with boys and girls, which I had no intention of doing. I was studying to be a college teacher of music theory and composition. And I ran out of money, so I had to take a job teaching music to elementary school children. I was in that classroom a week before I knew I'd found where I was supposed to be. I transferred over in the University of Rochester, left Eastman School of Music, went over to the College of Education. I was home, and I knew it. The kids knew it, too. Well, I loved it. Loved school teaching, loved it. But if anybody told me that when I was 10 years old, you are looking for trouble. Don't talk about school to me, school teacher. Forget it. It's the last thing in the world. I want to be an electrical engineer, a ballistics expert, a couple other things I had on my mind. But a school teacher, never! So we don't know. And many times we have an idea of what we would like, but we don't even know our own heart. And God has a unique destiny for you. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. God knows where He wants you. And that's part of that which you have to attain, because you have many enemies. I'll cite these enemies in a minute. Things that are trying to prevent you from being in the moral image of Jesus. That are trying to prevent you from your unique inheritance. And as far as the Sabbath day is concerned, the rest of God, that's the way in which you live. We don't keep one day out of seven. That's under a lesser covenant. We have the Sabbath day fulfilled in us when we cease doing our own works and do the works of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as we press into that abiding in Christ and cease from our own works. Abide in me and I in you. That's a goal. That's part of the goal, is to enter into that eternal rest of God, where it's no longer we who are living, but Christ who is living in us. Where our life is no longer individual, but is part of the flowing of the Godhead. We have many enemies that try to keep us out of that, try to keep us in an uproar, try to keep us out of that harmony that comes. We're at peace with God. and abiding in Him and doing only what He wants, just living by His life. Just live. Sounds so simple, and it is so simple. But it's so difficult because of the enemies that we have. And then finally, victory. God wants us to give us victory. And the book of Hebrews is about that. And it talks about victory over sin. That's one of the enemies of sin. And it says, this you have not as yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Striving against sin. You have to strive against sin. And it says, cease from your own works. Give diligence to cease from your own works. So let's look at the enemies for a moment. This is the part of the goal, and a great part of the goal, toward which we're pressing as Christians, to be a son of God in His image, to get that high inheritance, to be a ruler with God, not to be ruled over by things, people, or other things. That is in the right sense, unique. Our unique inheritance, what God has meant us to be, to abide in Christ and God rather than walking as an individual and trying to use God, trying to get God to do something, trying to use our faith to get God to do something. That's not abiding in Christ. That's trying to use God. That's a person who is trying to use faith to get what he wants needs to be very careful, because there's a good possibility that what he's trying to do is live outside of God. And you see what the thing is, now there's a time for faith. Something goes wrong, by all means, use what faith you got. Get in there. Maybe it's the devil, it isn't God at all. But if you're a Christian and you have a goal, and something you want to do, and it's not sinful, it's a righteous goal, you know, as far as you know, there's nothing wrong with it, and you keep praying and elude you, that door does not open. Don't kick it open. Don't blame people. Don't lose your victory. Don't lose the sweet presence of Christ because you think the devil getting in there, or people are hindering you. They're not hindering you. What's probably true is that God is opening another door for you and you can't see it, because you're batting your head so hard against what you have determined that you want to do. Now what you're missing there is you're not in the Sabbath rest of God. You're not abiding in God. You're trying to be a freelance agent here and use God to do His work as you think it should be done, or to attain something in your life that you should think should be attained. Don't force things. It's very, very seldom as we as Christians have to force things. Become angry. That's never right when we're abusive to people, complaining, grumbling. That's not right. It's a red flag to you. It's a sign. I'm doing something wrong here. Now, you say, well, you're in passivity. I'm not in passivity. Pray and do what you can. But after you have done all and the door doesn't open, don't second guess God and say, it's because of this or because of that. God has all power over people, devils, hell, and everything else. God can do as He will anytime. Nothing can stop God. So if you have done your best, prayed, sought, and the door hasn't opened, sit in your prison and watch and let God open the door. And when He opens it, you'll thank God. Say, I thank you for not letting me have my way. Oh, how I praise you. Your way is so much better. So much better. And it was so right for me. And it's bringing me into something I never even knew was for me. How glad I am that I did not force things. Don't force things. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Praise the Lord. It's not harsh. It doesn't carry fear or dread with it, or animosity toward people. It's right, and it flows with the flowings of God, and no one can stop the Father. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is God. Alright, and then finally when it comes to victory, you can have the victory. It doesn't matter who the enemy is or what he is, he's not as great as Jesus Christ. And you can have the victory if you've made up your mind to it. Now there's no place in this for timidity, shrinking, violence, self-pity, or fear. And if you have those in your nature, kick them out. You're a fearful person, say, from now on, I'm not going to be fearful anymore. And don't look to people for sympathy. They have their fights too, and they have to take it on the chin. Get in there. Throw your marbles in like everybody else. You're tougher than you think you are. And get some prayer going for you. You're called to be a son of God, not a mouse. Praise the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Stand in the Lord. You can. You can do it. And don't give in to fear or timidity or self-pity. Don't be a shrinking violet. Stand up there. We're in the conflict of the ages, and it's no place for people that can be run over. Nobody feels sorry for you. Not God, Christ, or the saints. Two, everybody has a battle, everybody has a cross, and they have to get in there and just take their knocks, and you do too. But they can win, and so can you. You can do it through Jesus. You're not different. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So if your problem is timidity, then conquer it through Jesus. Through Jesus. You can do it. There's nothing timid about Jesus. Praise the Lord. And we're called to be in His image. Be strong in the Lord, and the power is might. You can do it too. Because the first class of people in the lake of fire, they're fearful. Because if you're fearful or timid, you can't go after the things of God. You see, so it cuts God right off. Fear is really a form of unbelief. All right, now, we said we'd mention the enemies. Who are they and what are they that are striving to prevent our moral image, preventing us from rule, preventing us from our unique, ever finding our unique role in the kingdom, prevent us from that wonderful place of abiding in God and in Christ, and keep us from getting the victory. These are some of the enemies of the Christian. Satan is one. I noticed in the Bible the other day I was reading, Jesus said in the New American Standard, said to Peter, Satan has demanded that he set you as wheat. Insight does that give us in the spiritual realm? Satan has demanded to have you, Peter. How can he? On what basis can he demand things? He demands things not on the basis of power. God has all power. But because the contest is one of righteousness. And Satan is doomed because of his unrighteousness. So he accuses God's people. And he says to God, now look what they're doing. Look what this one's doing. And I want to see what Peter will do. You're going to use him in this way. Let's see what he'll do. See, so that he can justify himself. Satan's trying to justify himself. Think of that. Satan demands to have you, Peter. All right. And the world is an enemy. Oh, the great tool, the great technique of Satan in the United States is to give us the impression that the world is a friendly place to live. Don't you kid yourself. Some of the TV evangelists now, I don't want to name names, I don't want to get people in any more trouble than they're in. I don't know all the legal ins and outs and group pressures and so on, but some have got a letter from one today. They're under enormous attack. If they so much as mention any form of sin in our land, immediately they're under legal attack. They're under attack on the station. Yeah, don't be deluded. The spiritual, if I hear the spiritual of the Lord correctly, He is saying a time of great darkness is coming upon us. And we are to see because we are in a place where the weather is beautiful and it is reasonably lawless and we are allowed to have our little Christian school and so on and it isn't too bad. But I want you to know that throughout our nation, Christians are being persecuted legally by the law, by people who grab the law and say you can't do this and you can't do that, and the world is not our friend and it's getting worse. Don't wait till you wake up some morning and all of a sudden find out these people really hate me and they're trying to take my Christianity. Because that devil is working in our nation. In other nations, the Iron Curtain countries, it's more manifest that the state is not your friend. But in this country it is concealed. And we labor under the delusion that it's a Christian nation. I wish it were, and it once was. But you can't very well cite the statistics that are available today on the things that are done and say this is Christian. It is not Christian. It is not Christian. The thing is, it has provides religious liberty to this point, and in certain ways, to people who are Christians and to other religions. But the idea that this nation is an example of Christianity, it is not. And Jesus said, if you belong to me, the world will hate you. And the world is our enemy. And the world is seeking to prevent you being like the Son of God. How? By demanding your time. Like the letter we read. By consuming you with all kinds of things that are interesting and challenging. And you know when you have things, you do not have them, they have you. And they require your time. And when they break, they've got to be fixed. And they cost money. And all these things, we do not own them. They own us and we don't realize it. And if you could walk out free from your house and all your things and everything, you may not realize it, but you sense tremendous release in your spirit. You say, I don't have to worry about that anymore. I don't have to worry about this anymore. It's all around. I just walk in the land on the dirt ground the way God had made me. and you would sense a tremendous release. But our goods keep a hand on us and say, you can allot this much time to church, but the rest belongs to me. And we don't even realize it. We are in bondage to things. And the more things we have, the more we're in bondage to them. And it's almost impossible for an American to enter into the kingdom of God, to enter into this inheritance here. We can get saved because of, what does it take to get saved? You raise your hand and say, I do. Huh? Well, a rich man can do that. A poor man can do that. It doesn't matter. You can be anything. You just sit in church. Someone says, raise your hand and accept Christ. Well, you can have $20 million in the bank and do that. That's no problem. So getting saved in the sense in which we use it is no problem. That isn't what Jesus said, that it's impossible for a rich man to get saved. That isn't the terminology that he used. And I don't want to split hairs. But it's a, let's look at the practical. You can sit here and have $20 million in the bank. You can get saved. What? But to abide in Christ and to not follow your own way but Jesus, then you'll find your $20 million is a yoke around your neck. It isn't helping you. It will do like it did to the rich young ruler. It will make you weep with sorrow to think, I have to give up this, I have to give up that. You'd be afraid to really face God. But fear will say to you, give some of it away. And I've noticed with people, in many cases, the more they get, the more cramped they are on spending a nickel. And I think it must be some kind of fierce thing that grips people so that they cannot think clearly concerning money. So whatever the ins and outs of the thing are, I do not know. All I know is that if you have money, it's very hard to enter into these things. It would be much easier for a man in India living in a mud hut. Much easier. Oh, what has he got to lose? Everything to gain. What do we have to lose? Our way of life. Are things that we think are so delightful but keep us a nervous wreck so that billions of dollars a year are spent on tranquilizers? Pills to go to sleep? Pills to wake up? If you need them, you have to take them. Well, what does it say for our nation? It's a hard place in which to live. That's right. As I saw the people in India, as Bob and I were there, I never saw happier children in my life. I never saw poorer children in my life. And I never saw happier, more well-behaved children in my life. Money doesn't do it. It doesn't do it. It's an obstacle here. And you say, why are you saying this? Because I'm in America. And that's what's killing us. That's why I'm warning you. It's disastrous what it's doing. All right, now, it may cost you this. It may if you're not careful. All right, and then another enemy is Antichrist. Antichrist is the imitation of Christ. I'll tell you what Antichrist is, and one day he's going to rule the world. One day this gentleman is going to rule the world, and I'll tell you what he is. And you can put it in a nutshell, and you can see him working in your own life. This is Antichrist, trying to be like Jesus without dying and taking up your cross. That's what Antichrist is. Trying to be like Jesus, trying to be a Christian, trying to do all the things right. Go to church, do everything, but never being crucified. Never taking up your cross. That's what Antichrist is. People think that he's opposite of Christ. He's not the opposite of Christ. He's not the communist. What he is the attempt of man to be like Jesus without taking up their cross. How much of the church is that way? How much of the Christian church is comprised of a culture? You should see the letters I get from singing groups. How in the world they all make a living, I do not know. I will not have it. Look, we want to set aside Saturday night for Christian music. I think that's great. Doug can do it. Anybody can do it. Or whatever they want. As long as they don't interfere with Tuesday night or Sunday, I don't care what they do. But I would be switched. In a day when we have got a goal set before us that takes every nerve and every tooth and every nail, that we are going to take 2 hours of time to be crooned to, we do not understand. This is not Christianity. It's a Christian culture. It's a cultural phenomenon. It's just that we like it. It's a kind of a spin-off or an adjunct. It doesn't create Christ in you. They even call it Christian entertainment. That's honest. That's what it is. But I don't like when they cloud it up and try to make it spiritual. It's not spiritual. It's entertainment. Then I can live with it. They say it's entertainment. You can make a Saturday night, charge tickets, and give them a couple $100 and do the thing right so they can buy another string on their violin. There's nothing wrong with being entertained. Nothing wrong with being entertained. Everybody needs to be entertained. There's a place for entertainment. There's a place for the Christian kids to come and do their guitar. There's a place for that. So long as we don't mix it up with what's going on in the kingdom. It's a cultural thing. It's not spiritual. It doesn't create Christ in you. Well, you may disagree with that. It's all right with me. I'm the guy that's getting the mail. Yeah? I'm the guy that pays the price for not having it. Well, the people do dearly love it. Because they don't know the difference. They think something good's happening to them because they feel good and they're being entertained. They suppose, all right, the minister ordered it. It must be good. Dear Jesus, help us. Antichrist. Trying to be Christian and do all the stuff of the culture, but never saying this world is over. It's over for me. And I am in God's prison and I cannot come forth. Boy, when you're doing that before the Lord, you don't want to hear no singing or nothing. You want to be alone with God so you can get a hold of your personality and do what's right. As music tends to ameliorate your soul. I don't know if that's the word. That's the way it acts on me. It makes me real emotional. And you can't get that way. You've got to keep a hold of God. Yeah? praise the Lord. Well, some are laughing and some are weeping. I don't know. Must be all right somewhere. All right, Antichrist, another devil that's after us is what here? The religious delusion or the false prophet. Religious delusion. We've got that in the preaching of grace. Got three-quarters of the evangelical church in delusion. Believing that grace means it doesn't matter how we live, we're saved anyway and can't be lost. That's the spirit of religious delusion. Naturally, it's going to militate against this. Who's going to press through against all these enemies to achieve the goal in Christ if he thinks no matter what he can do, he's going to get it all by grace? Obviously, he's not going to fight. What fight is there? He's got it all by grace. What, the guy is nuts to go out and get himself all upset when Jesus did it all. He's not thinking clearly. He's not putting two and two together. And that's what has happened in the 20th century. People put two and two together. And it finally dawned on them, why live like a Christian when you're saved by grace? They hadn't put two and two together in the last century, but they got it together in this century. So that people are trusting in religious delusion, a misunderstanding of Paul. And then another enemy that is militating against it is our own flesh. Our own flesh and the sin that dwells in it. And there may be some today, Christians, overcomers, living for God, and there's still some battle you're having over the flesh. Listen, it will take you down. It will knock you right out of the kingdom. You've got to get it. You don't have any choice. Grace has nothing to do with it. You have to put it to death. Put it to death. How do you put it to death? Confess it. That doesn't work. Confess it to your wife or your husband. That doesn't work. Come confess it to the elders of the church. Stay with it till God delivers you. Don't say, well, I didn't get delivered, so it must not be God's will. I'll tell you this, it's not God's will for you to sin. Huh? Amen? Now, come on, you cannot dally with demons without getting burned. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Kick it. It's not worth it. What it's going to do to you is not worth it. Some stinking little sin, kick it out of your life by the grace of God. Don't fool with it. It'll get you. The devil, if he get a little toehold in there, he'll parlay it into something magnificent. He'll get you. Don't give in to anything. You say it's impossible. Oh, no, it is not. That's another lie of hell, that we've got to walk in sin. We do not have to walk in sin. We do not have to commit adultery or lie or steal or use profanity. We do not have to do it or dwell on lustful thoughts. If we do these things, it's because we're choosing to do them. Nobody can make us. Not a human, not a devil. Cannot make us do something we don't want to do. It's not biblical. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Jesus came to break the yoke. Let him break it in your life. All right? It's an enemy, isn't it? And here's one that is not always detected, but it's self-will. It's self-will. Now, self-will parades in the church. People use it all the time. They don't recognize it. They think it's righteous because they're a Christian. Self-will is trying to get what you want apart from God's timing. That's all. It's just trying to get what you want apart from God's timing. You say, but I want this so bad. Well, tough beans. A lot of people want a lot of things. People with cancer wish they didn't have it. Huh? Life is full of stuff you wish you had, but you can't have it. Is that right or wrong? Huh? Is there anything in your life you can't have? All right, now God, that self-will is a tremendous enemy of the goal of God. Tremendous enemy of the goal of God. Because it militates against that Sabbath rest, for one thing. Who wants to turn his life over to God and just do what God says? Huh? Just abide in God. You say, what about all these jumpings that are going on inside of me? I've got to do this, I've got to have that, I've got to go there, think about my life, what am I losing? What do you expect me to do, give everything up? That's not Christian. What I want to do is not sinful. I just want to do it and I want to do it and so there. And if God loves me, He'll let me do it. Maybe God does want it. Maybe why you want to do it. And very often the desires of our heart are the desires of God. But it's the timing. It's the timing. The timing must be of God. It may be a right thing at a wrong time. Someone said the difference between love and rape is a question of time. And to a certain extent, this is true. A good thing at the wrong time and in the wrong place is terrible. It's destructive. The universe is in chaos because there are a lot of little gods. And each human being wants to be a little god. That means he wants to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And surrendering that prerogative to where you say, God, I believe this is my ministry, or I believe this is what you want me to do, but I will not move until you show me and make the way. It's a question of timing. And right there, you can make or break your inheritance. That willingness to abide God's timing. You say, but I want it so bad. It's in that thirst that the saints are made. You may be a young person. God may say to you, I don't ever want you to get married. He may have mind for you to get married next month. And you have to take what God said and say, all right. Say, well, I hope he's testing me. But he may not be. He may not be. In some cases, as in the case of Lillian Trasher, he was not testing her. He meant it. But he gave her a great inheritance in the land of Egypt. Thousands of orphan children. He had something better for her than marriage. But in other cases, God is testing you. But you don't know. And you have to say, yes, my Lord. Never would I do such a thing apart from your will. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to enter the Sabbath rest of God. Just let God and Christ. You just say, Lord, I'm just happy abiding in you. And if I don't get my way about marriage or about whatever it may be, that's your problem. I'm abiding in you. Do you see that? That's the meaning of the Sabbath day. That's what it means to abide in Jesus. And the enemy of that is self-will. Self-will causes chaos in the kingdom because it is another God. Another God. You say, but if I just let God have His way, maybe I won't get what I should have or what I want. Well, guess what? You have to trust in God's love and knowledge of the details of your life. You have to trust that God knows what you want. And if you don't trust God and do it yourself, you're out of the rest of God. Now, seeing the goal and seeing the enemies, we can understand the book of Hebrews. The passage we read this morning. For this reason. For what reason? Well, it's talking about the fact in the preceding chapter that we are called to be the brothers of Jesus. For this reason. Because the angels, the mightiest of them, are ministering heirs, ministers to the heirs of salvation. Just servants. Because God has called you to glory. Certainly He gave Jesus a name greater than any of the angels. A name by inheritance. And that name is what? Son. Son. To which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son? But then He goes on to say, He is bringing many sons unto glory. He says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention. Now that's something that you do. It's not spiritual. He doesn't say, therefore you must go up and have the devil cast out of you every week. Well, that may be necessary for a while. He doesn't say you must do this or that or the next thing. He says, pay attention to what we have heard, lest we drift. And you see, that's how the world and Satan works on you. They don't come against you and say you can't serve Jesus. It'd be much better if they would. All American, don't tread on me and rise up and we'd be ready to fight. They don't do that. Satan doesn't do that to American people. He says, come on, I want to give you good things. 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 And so we drift. It would be far better for us if He would say, you can't pray. The government would say, you cannot pray. It'd be better for our health. It's the prosperity that does us in and causes us, we don't do anything bad, we just drift. And do you know what it means to drift when a current is going 300 miles an hour downstream? Do you realize what happens to the person that tries to drift and say, oh well, I'm just as good as the rest of them, and anyway, after the camping, nobody can do anything in the summer, next fall I'm going to get down to business and really serve God. Or after the Easter cantata, I'm really going to serve God. I've got to make costumes and learn my part. But after the cantata, I'm really going to serve God. No, after the cantata, you'll be making plans for the vacation. When you come back from the vacation, you'll be getting the kids back in school. And after that, by the time you rest up, it's Thanksgiving, and you're worried about your relatives. That's a liturgical year. And you never get your act together unless you do it today. That's called drifting. And He says, we drift away from it, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, referring to the Old Testament, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape? Who's we? We who are called to be sons of God. Rulers with a unique inheritance and the rest of God and victors. How shall we escape? Is there a doctrine of falling away? If we neglect. What does it mean, shall we escape? Shall we be lost? Doesn't mean we'll be lost. I got a verse that says we'll be saved by fire. I don't know how you feel, but I just as soon not be one of those who does not escape. Oh, people out there, what games we play. But there's no doctrine of falling away, of course. There's never such thing as that. So we look in Hebrews 3, verse 6, and it says, but Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are, if, over Brother Townsend, you know salvation is unconditional? Maybe in your Bible, which you bought in some store where they wrote it in the store. But this Bible says we're made partakers of Christ if. If means conditional. It's if in case you do something. If you don't do it, you don't escape. You don't escape not being a part of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. I wouldn't want to gamble my eternal salvation that it was wrong. Hebrews 3 verses 12 through 14. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day as long as it's called today. Somebody calls you up and says, oh, I'm so tired, I'm not doing well and everything, and it's not going right and everything. What do? Say, that's right, and it's really bad and everything, and it's worse than you think. Why don't you give them a shout over the phone? Let me pray for you.
It's time to pray, brother, sister. What are you doing, trying to tear down the church of God? Huh? Where's your faith? I can remember what you said a year ago. You're all fired for God going to ride in that army. Now what are you talking about? Do you do that over the phone? Oh, that's a good way to spend your money, your dime. All right. For we have become partakers of Christ if, verse 14, over the top, it's unconditional. Doesn't matter what you do. It's all by grace. Only the writer of Hebrews didn't know that. It was the only problem. If we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end, you can't one day be up, the next day you say, oh, we've been out of Egypt 2 weeks now, we're thirsty, I've forgotten everything. Where's the cloud and the fire? That was just a phenomenon. And I'm thirsty, and I had the Red Sea and everything, that parted by the wind and everything, that was a natural phenomenon. But I can remember the leeks and the garlics, and they were not a phenomenon. They fed me and it was good, and there's no land of milk and honey, and the thing is terrible, and Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. Huh? That's the stalwart Israelites. Everybody can go out in the parade. Huh? As long as there's a parade, everybody can march in it. It's after the parade is over and they quit singing and dancing with the timbrels and prophesying. And they just had to march. That's when the phone begins ringing. Huh? Well, they bring us down here, grumble, grumble, grumble. This is the, what's the land of promise down here? Where's all this glory and joy and the miracles and everything? It could happen. It could happen if you're not careful. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast, the assurance, you've got to have assurance. Say, I'm not a quitter. When I start, I'm going to finish. 4 verse 1, therefore let us fear. Who's us? We Christians. While the problem remains us of entering into his rest. That's the rest. There. Not dying, going to heaven. Entering into the rest. Into that place where you are in God's perfect will for your life. What you plan from the foundation of the world, you have to fight to get in there because you've got enemies. You have to fight to get in there. You seem to come short of it. That's the problem. 5, 12, and 13. He calls all babies. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles. Back to kindergarten. Sandbox. The oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Back in the kindergarten. Beyond that, in fact. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Well, he's accustomed to a lot of hoopla, but the word of righteousness does him in. That's the part that he can't get. How come I have to be righteous when Jesus did it all? Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, get out of there. Let us press on to maturity. Well, it sounds like that's what the writer was after. The 6th chapter, and he goes on, verse 4, for in the case of those who once been enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, and the footnote to this Bible, in a mad dash to prove that no one can ever be lost, says, these people never were saved. They were, professors of religion, because we know that that could never be true of a Christian. Right here, in this very expensive Bible. And what's he saying? He says, we know, first of all, the first thing that we know is that these people had never been saved, because if we'd ever been saved. But this was a professor. Listen to the professor. He was enlightened. He had tasted the heavenly gift, partaker of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If that was the professors in those days, I'd have loved to have seen the Christians. They must have been a sign and a wonder. They've fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again in repentance. Well, that doesn't mean because you had a bad week, you're doomed forever. It means that you want to be careful because God will hold you responsible. These people had seen the gospel preached with signs and wonders by the first apostles. And he says, you can't walk away from that. You get yourself to a place, God will say, what are you trying to do? Crucify Christ again? Bible means what it says. This is some book, I tell you, read all the way through. I like the 12th verse in this chapter. Be not sluggish. Oh, Brother Thompson, I'm sluggish. It's probably something you had. Why don't you change your diet? Why don't you change your diet? I've started eating like a horse, I'll tell you. Grains and vegetables. That's the way a horse eats. And an apple a day. Well, is that how a horse eats? Do you ever see a horse eat anything but leaves and that? That's right. Salad and cereal. Nah, that's the way a horse eats. I eat like a horse.
Well, it makes you feel better.
Well, you go sitting down here. You don't do any manual work. It's a long time since you went out and dug with a pick and shovel. Haven't pushed anything around, have you? And you sit down and you heap yourself gravy and mashed potatoes and beef and beets and everything. What do you think your stomach looks like? And then you wonder why you can't think. The reason why you can't think is because your stomach is making booze, because it's fermenting the stuff in your stomach, and you're half inebriated. You wake up and you're dizzy with high blood pressure. Well, it's no wonder you can't treat your body like that.
Well, I didn't mean to get on a Christian diet.
Sluggish! Ah! How long has it been since you exercised? Get out and exercise. This body was made to exercise. You can't lay around in bed and say, oh, I can't exercise. You can exercise. Get out and exercise. You'll feel better. That's right. This body of ours, I tell you, it doesn't know that when it's hungry, or it doesn't know the difference between hunger and appetite. How many know the difference between hunger and appetite? Your body doesn't know the difference. It'll eat till you die. I'm hungry, I'm hungry, I'm hungry. It's not hungry. It just has an appetite.
Yeah. Well, think about it.
Well, the whole book. I can't read them all. It's a bunch more. I'll read you chapter 12. This is the part that says you haven't died yet, resisting sin. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Now, that's not spiritual. That's something that you do. Put it in the dump. Give it to the poor. Get rid of this stuff. Say, I can't go to church because I've got a pleasure. I married a wife and I cannot come. I bought a field and I've got to go out and look at it. I bought two yoke of oxen out of it. I bought a new car. I've done this and everything. I can't come. I can't come. I can't come. God said they will not taste of my supper. They won't even get so much as a taste. They won't even get croutons. They won't get anything. He says, they shall not taste of my supper. That's what you think. Dump them. It says lay aside every encumbrance. And the way of sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Praise the Lord. Well, did these people have battles? Yes. What did he do? Sing to them? No. He warned them. Warn them. You're not going to escape. What was their goal? All this stuff. When do you get it? You're supposed to be getting it now. You don't have any time to lose. What are you wasting time for? Son of God, ruler, unique inheritance, abiding victory. I imagine everybody in this room has one place right there that they're working on today. Something. And one of those enemies that's really giving you fits. Satan or the world or your flesh, lust, or trying to be like Jesus without paying the price, or you're deceived religiously, or you're not having your own way. Praise the Lord. Glory. How many did I miss? No temptation taken is common to everybody. Lord, we give you thanks this day. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to an inheritance, Lord, which is higher than any angel can aspire to, Lord, which is exceedingly great, which is to be a brother of Jesus, lifted up high on the very throne of rulership. And Lord, you've given us a lifetime in which to learn the lessons of God. And Lord, we have many things in our nation which are fighting against us, Lord. Some consciously, some unconsciously. Just the world, Lord, that would keep us dawdling, drifting, looking around with an adulterous eye, weighing alternatives, never able to make a decision, going through until we're 75 and too feeble to do anything, wasted our life on foolishness, never having shunned the world, never having taken up our cross, but just having frittered away the precious time. And Lord, we know your spirit shall not always strive with man. We know, Lord, that everyone in this room, you have something for them on this Sunday, a decision to make, a choice to make in the kingdom. And Lord, they wouldn't be here if you didn't have something more for them before you take them home. Something to learn, something to overcome, some chance to choose the ways of righteousness.
Oh, hallelujah. Lord, while we're in prayer, I pray you'll speak to each heart and make real to each one who's here, Lord. There's no need for us to be discouraged. There's no need for us to get downcast. You're on the victorious side, Lord. We expect the enemy. We expect to be fought. We expect to fight, Lord. And we expect to be chastened, so we're not surprised, Lord. Neither are we downhearted. Praise the Lord. And we know where we're going, Lord, and we know what the goal is. And we're bound and determined not to fail. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Maybe there's someone here this morning, and you need to make a decision. You need to make a decision about something. One of these enemies, maybe. Or a place in your spiritual life you've come to, and you're drying up, and you don't know what it is. God will touch you. God will show you. Don't fret it. We all come to Him. Just let God have His way. He'll bring you into a new place. Praise the Lord. Let's look to the Lord now for the needs that are in our lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There may be some among us that aren't even saved, aren't even Christians. If you're here, you could come to the altar. We'd be glad to deal with you. Or you can just open up your heart right where you are and say, I love you, Jesus, and I want you to save my soul. I want you to just come into my life and make me what He's talking about. Just make me part of yourself. You may never receive the Spirit of God and spoken in tongues. You can speak in tongues anytime you want to if you're a Christian. Just join in when we're singing in the Spirit. Just tell God about it. Say, I want to speak in tongues, have the flow of the Spirit in my life. But probably the most problems that we have facing us are these problems of enduring and of not neglecting. If you're here this morning, I urge you, take hold. Maybe if you want to slip your hand up and put it down, I'd like to pray this morning about the spirit of neglect and drifting. Is there any like that here this morning? You slip up your hand and put it down. I see those hands. Are there any others? It's just for your sake. I don't count them, send them in on a roster or anything. It's just for you, to make you decide, to make you do something and choose. Are there any others who want to be included in our closing prayer? I see that hand. I see those hands. All right, we'll come to the Lord right now. You just receive this now. Lord, I believe the greatest enemy of God in our nation is indolence. The spiritual sluggishness, Lord, that's caused by the pressure of material things and affluence. And Lord, we want to come on that deception this morning, that spirit that teaches us that all is well, that the world is our friend, that we're basically in a friendly environment, that there's no need for us to get excited because nobody's going to hurt us. Lord, this is a net that is on us Americans, and you know it, Lord. You know the maelstrom that is in existence in our nation in the spiritual realm. And Lord, we want to come this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, and on behalf of everyone in this room who's having problems with drifting, and having problems with not choosing and not making up their mind, not being crucified with the world, with Christ, and not having the world crucified under them, not taking up their cross, not being really willing to let God have His way, not being really willing to do that, but resisting the Lord and attempting to force things. Oh God, we come against that thing. We come against the Spirit, Lord, that would say, tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow, today is nice and everything, but tomorrow, I'm going to get my act together tomorrow. And we come against the spirit of discouragement, people who are in the heat of the battle, that do not see the land of promise and are not sure where they are. We come against these things this day in the name of Jesus. Satan, you devil of drifting, we bind you, you spirit of lethargy. And we command you in the name of the Lord Jesus to leave this building now. We stand against you. Command you to leave. We come against those who are bound by self-will. We agree with them in prayer. We pray, Lord, there'll be a loosening. There'll be a loosening. Let it go. Just let it go. Just let God work in your life. With the cross. Those that sincerely want to be delivered in this area, Lord, we ask for the cross in their life to work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.